Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissell. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
Happy Easter Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, in accordance with His own promise. He is alive and reigns today, and He will return. I greet you with resurrection joy in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. This is time to worship and celebrate the great joy we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for our time together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your work in the fullness of time in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that is ours through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope we have because of his victory over sin and death. We thank you for your grace and love poured out to us. We thank you that you so loved the world that you sent your one and only Son. And Father, this day, in all the places that we find ourselves, may we bow and worship. May we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with our lips that he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is coming again soon. Bless this time of worship, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For this Easter Sunday, our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became as dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he laid. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been reported among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen and amen. It is good to be with you on this Easter Sunday, and we welcome you not to the building, but to our videotape service. If the church can be of help to you, please comment or contact us by phone, by email, however you can, and we would be happy to minister to you and help you in the name of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. And then to the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul writes these things, quoting the Old Testament. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far we read in God's good and holy word. Amen and amen. The sermon today is victory in Christ. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have victory over our own sin, over our own death, and even have victory in life. It was the famous English preacher, Dr. R.W. Stott, who said this: authentic Christianity, the Christianity of Christ and the apostles, is supernatural Christianity. It is not, he says, it is not a tame and harmless ethic consisting in a few moral platitudes, spiced with a dash of religion. It is a resurrection religion, a life lived by the power of God. That's authentic Christianity, supernatural resurrection religion. And on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, we do well to remember this and to get a firm grip on it, that our faith, what we hope for, what we live by, is rooted and grounded in a supernatural act, the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christianity itself is a religion of facts. It is a historical religion. It stands upon things that happened in time and in space, historical events. And of first importance, the apostle said, was that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and raised. These historical events are at the heart of Christianity. It's not a philosophy. It's not just an ethic. It's truth at work even today. And although many postmodern mindset people have trouble with history or even with absolute truth, something can be true at all times and in all places, those troubles aside, we must pursue the truth and live by the truth and place our hope in what is true. So this morning, having quoted a theologian, let me pretend to be a doctor myself. In fact, the doctor from the TV screens and the news reports from Washington, Dr. Anthony Fauci, the COVID medical infections expert. He gets on the screen and everyone hangs on his words and he tells people the truth. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells them the truth about the medical situations we face. So in a way, I want to be a spiritual doctor, Anthony Fauci, for you today and remind you of the fact and then tell you what you must do in response to those facts that you might live. That's the aim. There are two headings to this morning's sermon, and the first is this. Let's look at the facts of the resurrection. We're going to quickly consider three facts this morning, and then the second heading will talk about the significance of those facts. What do they mean, and how do we take advantage of them? The facts of the resurrection, three things that are vital. First, don't overlook it, is this. Jesus died and was buried. Fact number one, Jesus actually, literally, physically died and was buried. He had tasted death truly and really. Now, while some skeptics speculate that Jesus merely swooned on the cross, that theory's been around for a long time, especially among liberals who don't take the Bible seriously. The facts of history cause that to be dismissed. The swoon theory falls apart. As Dr. Sinclair Ferguson and Dr. Derek Thomas have written in their book on the life of Christ, the death of Christ happened at the hand of Roman soldiers. They use strong language. They say a crucifixion squad of Roman soldiers who were seasoned executioners put Jesus to death. And he wasn't the only one that day. They killed many by crucifixion on that day. So to dismiss the fact that Jesus really died is to dismiss the power and the practice of the Roman centurion and the squad of executioners that were present on that day. And in fact, they had to make sure that the prisoners were dead before they were removed from the cross. And often they would take a club and break the legs so that the person being crucified would fall and collapse and asphyxiate themselves. Jesus already appeared to have died, and the scriptures tell us he had died when they came. So they didn't break his legs, but they took a spear and poked him in the abdomen, in the side, and out flowed blood and water from the side of Jesus. They confirmed that he was dead. And then his body was released to some people of renown who took him and placed him in a brand new tomb, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And in preparation for burial, they brought expensive ointments and started what they could of the burial process, anointing the body and then wrapping the body with linens. Up to 70 pounds of ointment was available at that time to wrap Jesus, and it increased his size, and the shrouds covered him, and he was laid in a tomb. And then they had to stop because of the sunset and Sabbath, and they were going to return later. It was such an important thing that Jesus had died that many of the Jews who had heard rumors that something was going to happen after his death, they had warned the Romans, and there was a guard placed at the tomb. So Jesus had died. He'd been pierced with a spear. He had been wrapped and prepared for burial, laid in the tomb. A stone had been rolled over the mouth of the tomb, and guards were placed at the tomb. Jesus was dead and entombed. Those are the facts. He died by crucifixion and was buried. But that's just the first fact. We go on to the second fact, which gets us into the heart of the resurrection. On that Sunday morning, as people came to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. Fact number two, the tomb of Jesus is still empty. The grave of Jesus is empty. He is not there. We've read the account from Matthew 28. All four Gospels report it, and Christians have believed it from the first days that the tomb is empty. His body is not there. His body was not to be found dead anywhere because he was alive. Now, when people say the tomb was empty, they come up with theories to be dismissive of that. One theory is that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. Well, again, that doesn't explain how fishermen got by the Roman guards that were posted and the guards who were armed. And psychologically, how could disciples who had stolen the body of Jesus and dumped it somewhere then go on to live and die as martyrs for a risen Jesus? If they had just perpetuated a great lie. That seems psychologically and ethically impossible that they stole the body and lived a lie and died for a lie. The tomb was empty. Well, some others speculate that the Jews or the Romans moved the body to keep the disciples from stealing it. Well, if that's the case, why not produce the body when talk of resurrection appeared? There's no motive for just hiding the body and then being confused. The fact is that the tomb of Jesus is empty. Fact number three, not only was Jesus dead and buried, and then his tomb was empty, fact number three, Jesus was seen alive by eyewitnesses. Jesus was alive. From the morning of his resurrection to his ascension, 40 days of time between Easter Sunday and his ascension into heaven, for those 40 days, the scriptures record 10 distinct appearances with Jesus alive, interacting with other people. And in those 10 appearances, they're in a variety of places and times and groupings. Some were still skeptics when he appeared, as with doubting Thomas. There were many people involved, eyewitnesses, and the scriptures tell us that over 500 people at one time saw and heard Jesus. Jesus even ate a meal with his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. He had a physical, bodily resurrection, and he appeared alive to many witnesses. But like Dr. Fauci, I'm telling you the facts. You may not like the facts, but that's what the Bible tells us. That's what history tells us. That's what changed the course of history, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. It confounded the ancient world. It confounds modern minds. We don't believe typically in people coming back to life after death, but it happened. And that's what God's word makes plain. He was seen alive. And that eyewitness experience changed those first disciples forever. Back in the 1960s, there was a fellow named Paul Little who wrote a couple of books, very helpful material, and he asked this question. What was it that changed a band of frightened, cowardly disciples into men of courage and conviction? What was it that changed Peter from one who, the night before the crucifixion, was so afraid for his own skin that three times he denied he even knew Jesus? What changed him into a roaring lion of faith? Some 50 days later, Peter risked his life by saying that he had seen Jesus risen from the dead. He preached it in Jerusalem, where the events had taken place, where the facts could be verified, and where his life was in danger. Only the reality of bodily resurrection could have produced this change in Peter and the disciples. These eyewitnesses believed and saw and touched and knew that Jesus was alive. That's the good news we celebrate on Easter Sunday. In fact, that's why the Christian faith gathers for public worship, typically on Sunday, the first day of the week. Everything changed with that resurrection, Christ in the new covenant bursting forth in power, the sacrifice of Christ ending the sacrifices of the temple, and by one sacrifice, once for all, those who believe are made right with God. And in the New Testament era, in this day, we worship on the first day of the week, celebrating every week the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Not just on Easter Sunday, it's every Sunday and every day. Those are the three facts of the resurrection. Those are the three things that happen in history. I submit to you that they're very believable, very plausible things because of the record we have in the Word of God. But what do we make of these facts? What's the significance for us, for those of us who believe and for those who are seeking the Lord? Well, the significance is very timely. In these days of the coronavirus and the pandemic, as people are asking questions, what is life, what is important, why, where, what comes next, the resurrection of Jesus gives us great hope and helps us. Let me mention three things that it does in particular, the significance of the resurrection. First, the resurrection of Jesus is necessary to have peace with God. The resurrection of Jesus is necessary to have peace with God. The text that we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says this in verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." If Christ has not been raised, believe what you want. If it's not true, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And if we are still in our sins, we cannot have peace with a holy, just God who made us to live for his glory. If we're still in our sins, we can have no relationship with God. So the resurrection and its truth is necessary if we're going to have peace with God. Oh, and how we need peace, how we seek it. Many think their life is just fine. And of course, the coronavirus or whatever comes along and it shakes you up and wakes you up. Lest you think that all is fine when things look well, let me remind you of a quick story. The 20th president of the United States, James A. Garfield, back in March of 1881, he was inaugurated as the 20th president. But then that summer, on July 2nd, he was shot by an assassin. Two bullets struck him. One stayed in his body and one bounced off. And President Garfield was treated by doctors, but he would eventually die by the month of September. For 79 days, President Garfield languished with a bullet in his body, but it wasn't the bullet that killed him. Although he was treated by the best doctors of the day, doesn't that sound like something right out of our headlines? We're going to get the best mind, the best scientists, the best numbers. We're going to figure everything out. President Garfield was treated by the best doctors of the day who examined the president and searched for the bullet, and they took their fingers and probed the wound looking for the bullet. But they probed the wound looking for the bullet with unwashed fingers. And in 1881, they didn't really believe in microscopic germs, but by the examination, by the probing, they introduced germs into the body of President Garfield. And after his death, the autopsy determined that it was these infections that killed him and not the bullet. Why do I mention President Garfield and his death? Well, it's an illustration that things that are unseen can harm you. Those germs that the doctors were ignorant of harmed and killed the president. We know that spiritually what is unseen are our sinful heart, the corruptions of our fallen nature, those that are offensive to those are offensive to God, and those endanger us, and in our sins we will die. As the scriptures say, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. In other words, the reason there's death in the world because we've sinned against God, and the penalty is death. What is sin? Well, the law tells us what sin is. have no other gods besides him. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. All of God's word tells us what sin is. Sin is what we have, and sin will bring death. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is necessary if we are to have peace with God. Christ's victory over sin and death paves the way for our victory over sin and death, and we can have peace with God. We do well to remember what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. He says, "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." That phrase tells us that Christ was raised for our justification. Christ's resurrection was to put us right with God, to have us be just in the eyes of God because of the work of Christ on the cross. Thanks be to God who graciously gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pause and ask, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is who he is and that he's alive, that he rose from the dead? If you believe, you are right with God because of Christ, and you can have peace with God. Do you know that on the end of that first Easter Sunday, as Jesus made another appearance, he appeared in the upper room to his disciples, the risen Jesus said something profound to them all. It's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this to them, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus came, and the resurrected Jesus said, "Peace." The Hebrew concept of shalom. "May it be well with you, because I have risen from the dead," said Jesus. So the first significance of the resurrection is that we can have peace with God. It's necessary to our having peace with God. There's no peace with God without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A second significance is the resurrection is necessary to have spiritual life. The resurrection is necessary to have spiritual life. Do you remember the John Stott quote that I used at the beginning of the sermon? It said, "Authentic Christianity is supernatural Christianity. It is not a tame and harmless ethic consisting in a few moral platitudes. It is a resurrection religion, a life lived by the power of God." Indeed, you can have spiritual life because Christ is risen from the dead. Because of Jesus Christ, we can have spiritual life. We can have new life. Here's what Paul wrote to Romans in chapter 8. And Romans 8 is all about the new life in Christ. Beginning in verse 9, Romans 8, verse 9. "You," writing to believers, "you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although his body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells with you." To be a Christian is to have life in Christ, in the resurrected Christ. Oh, how I love what Paul would later write to the Galatians, Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ." He describes his conversion as becoming crucified. Listen, Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Resurrection, spiritual life. But the resurrection of Jesus was necessary for us to have spiritual life. Well, the third significant thing I want to mention today is probably one you're already aware of. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is necessary for us to have everlasting life, for us to go to heaven and live forever with God. 1 Corinthians 15 ends with that joy, that sense of victory. "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the victory of death and the grave? It's nowhere to be found because we have the victory in Christ. We will live with God forever. Further, earlier in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 15, we read these words. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, Paul writes, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall be said, the saying shall come to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The facts of the resurrection are plain. The question is, will you believe them? Will you hold them as significant for you? Are they true? Do you trust in Jesus who is alive? The closing question from the scriptures is this. Do you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, is alive? Paul put it this way in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Today, Easter Sunday, can be a day of great change for you. You can have peace with God and spiritual life now and a hope of heaven. But you must believe. I'm not asking you to pretend or just accept it or to consider it. I'm asking you to trust it. I'm asking you to ask God to give you faith and insight, to open your mind to believe that Jesus is alive, to call out to Jesus who will respond. He says, whosoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Jesus called constantly, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible simply declares Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's why we display an empty cross. That's why we preach on the first day of the week and share good news with all who will believe. Jesus, who died for our sins, rose and offers life to all who will believe. That's the gospel. Will you repent and believe? Will you trust and accept now, today, on your knees or where you're sitting or where you're walking, quietly or out loud, Father, forgive me. Father, give me new life. I believe that Jesus, your Son, is risen from the dead. Amen. Let me pray for us this Easter morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy and hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, may that truth set people free from their fear and guilt and shame. May we walk in newness of life. May we have the first taste of eternal life even now. Give us that abundant life because he lives. Father, we thank you for your word and for this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I leave you with this benediction from God's word. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen.